Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 as we continue our journey through the book of Hebrews together. Hebrews chapter 5, where we left off last week, finishing up verse 10. We'll pick it up this morning in verse 11, and we're going to actually go all the way down through chapter 6, verse 3. And as we do, out of respect for God's word, if you could stand with me for the reading of this morning's scripture, Hebrews 5, excuse me, beginning in verse 11. Says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. And Father, we humbly pause and pray for just supernatural grace now as we continue in our worship by giving our attention to the truth of your word and to what your Holy Spirit would want to speak to us through what he has already spoken here in this text. So, Lord, speak now. Your servants are listening, and we ask this together in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Now, is it possible this morning that you could potentially be struggling with spiritual immaturity in some way in your own life? When you look up the word immaturity from a definition standpoint, it's defined as following: having or showing mental and emotional development appropriate for someone who is younger than you. Now, when you look at the Word of God, you can tell that in the Scripture, our relationship with God is often pictured, as it is in many different ways, but it's often pictured kind of like a life cycle, beginning with a spiritual birth. You know, John chapter 3, Jesus talks about no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again, that the spiritual life begins at the moment of a spiritual birth at conversion when we accept Jesus. And then there's supposed to be this growth process as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that growth process and maturing process leads to becoming a healthy Christian, a more mature Christian, whereby ultimately a healthy, mature believer, a healthy, mature Christian, just like a healthy, mature adult, if they've gone through natural progression, comes to the place where then they're biologically able to reproduce themselves, and they're able to give birth then to new life and to a next generation. Well, that being said, in a spiritual sense, it therefore is unfortunately possible, just like in normal life, to actually be in a state of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity, where though at this point in our spiritual journey, maybe we should have progressed and developed to a certain stage, we're showing the indication that actually our state and condition spiritually is more appropriate to someone who is much younger in the faith rather than where we are at this stage in our Christian life since we met Jesus. That though you've had adequate time to develop, mature and grow spiritually, you reflect instead perhaps attitudes or mindsets or even to some degree behavior that reflects being a much less mature Christian, a much younger believer. And look, like a good and quality medical professional, and this is how you can tell if you found one, who can accurately diagnose your health problem, and then not just accurately diagnose your health problem, but then address what's going on and actually produce to you some ideas how to resolve your problem and to actually recover from your situation. Our writer here, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, under the direction of the great physician, Jesus himself, in this text, kind of diagnoses and then addresses and offers some guidance for resolving the condition of spiritual immaturity. This is what our text is addressing. Now, by way of backdrop, remember our prior section, the writer was wanting to emphasize, as he has been really in the book thematically, the superiority of Jesus. How Jesus is far greater than anything and anyone else. And he introduced this idea of Jesus offering this eternal ministry as our great high priest. And how, as our great high priest, the origin of Jesus' ministry is even different and better than the order of the Levitical priesthood according to the family line of Aaron, which these Hebrew believers were very familiar with. We learned there of the ministry of Jesus as our great high priest, particularly as we concluded last week there in verse 10, if you glance back at it, that Jesus' high priestly ministry, as it says there, verse 10, that he was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which the writer was beginning to introduce this idea that Jesus' high priesthood is of a much higher order. It's not of the Levitical priesthood that Aaron participated in, other high priests of the Jewish nation, but Jesus of an eternal priesthood, this order of Melchizedek, which he will expand upon this idea in chapter 7, as we mentioned. However, knowing that there was another important issue at hand, before the writer goes deeper to address this idea of the priesthood of Jesus according to the order of Melchizedek, he first addresses a concern that he has that was prohibiting him at this juncture from being able to explain more about this high priestly ministry of Jesus, and that was their spiritual maturity level and their struggle with receptivity and actually being willing to listen and to learn more spiritually. So it's with this idea that was just left off in verse 10 of Jesus being called according to the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's in light of that he then goes on to say regarding Christ's high priestly ministry according to the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, look at it, of whom, he says, we have much more to say. There's much more to explain. And it's hard to explain, he says, since, now here's his reasoning, here's why it is particularly hard to explain, since verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. So he's indicating the main hindrance was their spiritual understanding was actually being limited because of their spiritual maturity and the personal problem specifically he addresses first of their lack of receptivity. Their lack of receptivity. Notice, he says there in verse 11, he says, there's much more we want to say on this particular topic. Want to tell you more about this great high priestly ministry of Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek. And he says, I admit freely that in some ways, he says, it's hard to explain. In other words, some of it was a little bit more complex, more difficult to chew upon and digest, a little bit more difficult to describe. However, the main problem wasn't primarily an issue of clear instruction. And it really wasn't ultimately an issue even too of the fact that the writer was dull in his communication. It wasn't that he was a dull preacher. The problem is that they were dull in their listening, that their listening capacity was what was dull, and this was what was prohibiting them from being able to understand more. He says the issue is that their spiritual condition, there, verse 11, he says, is they've become, these three words, dull of hearing. And the idea there, in the language dull of hearing, implies this idea, we might say, that they had become unreceptive. They were unteachable. They were a lazy group of listeners. That they were not, unfortunately, sort of, you know, alert, but instead they were apathetic spiritually. They had become distracted and disinterested. Some of the translations render that phrase there, you are slow to learn things. Other translations render it, you don't seem to listen. In other words, they were adequately supplied with truth and instruction, but they weren't paying attention to what they were being taught. More than not just paying attention, unfortunately, though they were enlightened, they weren't acting upon what they were instructed about. It's one thing not to pay attention. It's another thing to, if you would, pay attention, nod your head, yes and amen, but then never act upon it. We would say kind of goes in one ear, out the other kind of a thing. This was the issue to some degree spiritually at this time, is he's writing, implying that they had become lazy in their hearts spiritually. They had drifted kind of into a careless attitude towards God at this point, and they had lost genuine interest in hearing from God. And they had lost genuine interest in wanting to hear from God, because they really had lost genuine interest in really wanting to sincerely follow God. Because I don't know about you, if there's something I remember when I first got saved back in 1992, not only did I have this voracious appetite and was I so wanting to read the Bible and learn from the Bible, but a big part of that was because I wanted to follow Jesus so much. I wanted to follow God's will for my life so much. I mean, to the point where it was like, Lord, do you want me to eat a cheese steak or a hamburger? Lord, what's your will for me, Lord? What's your will for me? I mean, and there's that kind of a heart where, again, it's almost like when you first fall in love and all you care about is wanting to dress the way the other person would want you to dress. Or, I mean, there's just that kind of that loving attachment where you're so attentive. And at this point, they had kind of slid to the other direction, where he says you become dull of hearing, that is, they were ignoring now what God was saying, and they had lost interest in the voice of God. God's voice did not have the same importance in their life at this point. And please notice, again, if you would, with me there in the text in verse 11, he says, since you have become dull of hearing. Don't miss that. You've become dull of hearing. He's clearly indicating this was not always the case with them. At one point, their ears apparently were very tuned in. They were very alert. They were very interested and engaged. They once had a heart that was eager to listen. They were learning as much as they could, and they were even acting upon what they were hearing. This was not always the case. But sadly, they had kind of diminished in this spiritual eagerness, and now they're dull of hearing, and everything relating to God, God's word, God's voice has now kind of be something that they've become somewhat disinterested in a lack of spiritual enthusiasm. You know, one man said this, I quote, he said, one of the first symptoms of spiritual regression or backsliding is a dullness toward your Bible. A dullness toward your Bible. Jesus in Matthew 13, verse 15, said this to the people in his day. He said, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Otherwise, they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. So again, Jesus pointed out this very struggle, even in his day and generation, where the hearts of the people, they had grown dull. Now, again, in some ways, they were very religious, right? Jesus, remember, he said to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, he said, you diligently search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but you fail to see they testify of me. So a person can be very religious in their activities, but not really be in healthy, sharp relationship with God, where they're genuinely interested in, God, what do you want to say to me? God, speak to me. I want to follow your will. I want to do whatever you're telling me to do. And Jesus said the hearts of these people had grown dull at that time. They were now hard of hearing. They were struggling to hear God's voice because really they were distracted. They'd become disinterested. They wanted to go through some religious motions, but it was really just to kind of pacify their own conscience, which is why a lot of people do religious things. They don't really genuinely care about God. Perhaps we were all there at one point where they just go through religious routines because it kind of makes them feel a little moral, makes them feel like they kind of check the box. Okay, hopefully I'm kind of okay because I did my religious thing this week, as compared to a genuine, vibrant relationship where you really want to hear from God and your ears attuned. Here we see one of the evident symptoms of spiritual immaturity. The Bible points out to us there in verse 11, one spiritual immaturity characteristic is a dullness of hearing, a disinterest in wanting to hear from God and hear from God's word, where a person becomes distracted, no longer listening to what God would say. In some ways, you've lost interest and passion for what God wants to show you personally. Instead, you can sit in a meeting like this, and when you hear certain things from a teaching, you're thinking, yeah, say it, and you're thinking about your spouse. Oh, bring it, bring it. Bring. Oh, yeah, yeah. What's going on there? You're not interested in hearing for yourself. You're more interested in getting ammunition to make everybody else look worse than you, rather than saying, Lord, speak to me. What do you want to say to me? What do I need to hear? How do you want to show things to me in my life? There's that diminished, unhealthy condition. And look, let me just say, this struggle with kind of ignoring God and not wanting to be interested in hearing from God, I think this can be caused by many different things. Certainly, one of the things that can lead to this dullness of hearing is certainly a sin in our lives, because sin has a deadening effect, and it can kind of deaden our conscience and dull our ears. And if we're living in sin in some way, engaging in sin, that will cause this dullness of hearing. Sometimes it's because we just become consumed with worldliness, and we become very carnal and very worldly, and we are more interested in being engaged in the things of this world than we are the things of the world to come. You know, I can say this with a sense of conviction because I'm not on social media. I've never done social media. I don't know if people have time for social media. I quite frankly don't. I'm not being legalistic here. I just really don't. I struggle just to get enough sleep, spend time with my family, read my Bible, walk with the Lord, serve the Lord. And yet there are people, sadly, quite honestly, they spend way more time scrolling through social media and posting this and posting that than they ever do with their Bible, or actually seeing what God would want to say. You know, it's often been said before, I didn't intend it, or say it initially, but I think it's very well, Facebook used to be, this is your face, this is a book, and this should be Facebook. Keep your face in that book. That's a lot more healthy to some degree. It's a wonderful thing that will help us in many ways that we don't become dull of hearing. One of the things that Jesus really emphasized was an eagerness to listen. And so again, whether it's worldliness, whether it's embracing wrong ideas, and so now we're distracted by all these side peripheral issues of, developing these new little doctrinal angles we're going down, and all of a sudden, a person so theologically snobbish, and they're deeply intellectual spiritually, but they're not really listening to God in their life anymore. And they care more about, spouting off their ideas of deep esoteric ideas rather than just really genuinely listening to God. Pride can cause this dullness of hearing. Laziness, just generally. So many things can contribute to it. Here's the key, folks. If we realize it's happened, if we realize to some degree, ouch, Lord, that cuts me to the heart, I've become a little bit of a lazy listener and a little disinterested and apathetic in my heart, just recognize it for what it is. Don't keep saying you have allergies if you got a cold. You catch my drift there? It's kind of like a running joke in my family. Somebody's getting sick, and my family, I have allergies. No, you're sick. It's okay. You can get sick. And sometimes as Christians, we want to try and write things off. Look, if God's saying something to you, just admit it, embrace it for what it is, because you can turn from it, you can repent from it, change can happen. Again, children have short attention spans. Children struggle to focus and to stay attentive, right? Children struggle with acting upon instruction. So if we see that happening in our life spiritually, then it's good to say, Lord, I think I'm struggling with spiritual immaturity a little bit. I've kind of regressed a little bit. And Lord, I'm struggling with my spiritual attention span. I'm struggling with acting upon instruction. Lord, help me. Again, Jesus said in Luke 8, consider carefully how you hear. He didn't say what you hear. He says how you hear. That is how you actually pay attention, not just hearing things, but actually listening to what's being said. You know, Revelation 2 and 3, remember, as Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Revelation, there's one phrase he said to every single church: he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The Lord's always speaking. We just want to make sure that we're always listening and not drifting, as the writer referenced back in chapter 2. So their progression in losing interest in hearing from the truth, becoming dull in hearing and careless, was then a contributor to their arrested state of spiritual development. Look what he goes on to say in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time," that is in your Christian experience, "you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." And he says, "You've come to need milk and not solid food." So indicating this sad, kind of shameful condition of failing to progress spiritually as they ought to have by this point, he says there, verse 12, look at the language, "by this time," though by this time, that is by this point in your spiritual life, he says, "you ought to be teachers." Now, the idea here isn't you all ought to be pastors. You know, again, there's a very select group of individuals who receive that spiritual calling from the Lord. He's writing to a broad group of believers. But what he's saying is, by this time, in this point, you ought to be able to instruct other people spiritually now, to be someone who can help other people as a contributor, leading others to Christ and guiding other people who are believers around you. If normal growth and maturity was happening spiritually, he's saying by this phase of your spiritual life, you should have been capable, he said, by this point, he's saying to these believers, you should have been capable by this point to be doing things like discipling other believers who are younger in the faith, instructing others around you with spiritual truths, being engaged in a process of helping others to grow spiritually, whether that's displaying just mature, godly living. And so therefore, by your example, you should, by this point, he says, be able to teach others in the sense that you're walking faithfully with Christ and you're teaching other believers around you what that looks like, and they can see that modeling and that example, and you can teach them how to live that out. Or by this point, they should have been able to advise others who are less mature and to teach them through conversations and dialogue, just being able to speak one-on-one and advise other people spiritually. By this point, no doubt, he's saying some of them, they should have been the type of individuals, by this point, you ought to be teachers in children's ministry classes. Now you can teach the next generation. Hey, let me share with you some of the spiritual principles, and you can break down and digest the Word of God, and in digestible portions, give it to a younger generation. Or whether that be in some way, again, just at this stage, some of them should have no doubt been Bible teachers who were able, with groups and different ministries, to sit before people with a simple preparation of the Word of God and to be able to read and explain and apply it. And the idea here he's trying to get to is, by this time, you ought to be someone who's contributing. By this stage of your spiritual life, he's saying, you ought to be someone who's investing into other people, helping other people grow and progress out of immaturity and into spiritual maturity. But sadly, he says, instead, at this point, look what he says, verse 12, instead, you need someone to teach you, notice he says, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. So the basic elementary truths, he's pointing out at this stage, they still needed someone to instruct them on the ABCs of what it means to be a Christian, on the elementary principles, sort of like returning back to elementary school, repeating the fundamentals. They needed to be retaught those things. Why? Because they weren't following them. They weren't living the basic, simple, fundamental Christian principles that by this stage they should have mastered to a degree. You could say it this way: at this stage in their spiritual life, instead of being tutors, which they could have been and they should have been, instead of being tutors, they sadly, in a spiritual immature state, they still needed tutoring themselves. They still needed continuous attention, and it was a mark of their spiritual immaturity that they ought to be able and engaged in helping out. They should have, by this stage, been those who were contributing and investing into others, but instead they were still very needy themselves and they required lots of assistance for their own spiritual lives to be constantly tended to because they hadn't conquered even the basics yet. And this is the concern of the writer. He's saying this is a tragic thing. Your immature behavior, he says, it necessitates you being repeatedly instructed regarding the basic oracles and principles of God simply because you haven't moved onward. He describes it further in verse 12 saying, and you have, verse 12, the end of it, come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So these believers, notice, struggling with spiritual immaturity, the writer points out here some more for us to see regarding a state of spiritual immaturity, and part of that was also revealed by two things, both their diet spiritually and their capacity for digestion spiritually. Their diet spiritually and their capacity for digestion. He's picturing the spiritual truths of God's word here in the end of verse 12. And the beginning of verse 13, God's word like food and feeding and nourishing a body, and milk, of course, which is described there in our verses, milk is food that's easy to swallow. It doesn't require being chewed on, and it's much easier to digest. If you think about it, milk is also pre-digested food, which means someone else already ate something, chewed it, digested it, and they're giving you what they've already ate, chewed upon, and digested, and are giving it to you secondhand. But milk in and of itself has its place, it has its purpose, right? But milk, because it is what it is, it's not sufficient for long-term nourishment. And as he describes here that contrast, he then describes meat here in kind of this picture of a contrast. Meat, unlike milk, meat is tougher to swallow. It requires being chewed upon, right? That you kind of chew on it. It's harder to digest, but yet it's also valuable for nourishment, and it's supplemental to a full, healthy, nutritional diet. To bring someone to a state of full growth and nutrition beyond just milk alone. Look, and we understand this from a natural level. In early stages, when a child is young, right, they're unable to chew solid food, so a young child drinks initially and typically exclusively only milk. And that is the early stage. But gradually, with normal development, solid foods are introduced progressively, and as the child grows, they learn to chew, they learn to swallow more solid things, their digestive capacity increases for solid foods, and that aids better nutrition and ultimate full development and complete growth. And the same should be the pattern spiritually, is what the writer is describing. As newborn babes spiritually, Peter even says that we should crave the pure milk of the word. Again, just like milk has its purpose, when you first start out in the faith, it's wonderful to drink in deeply all the simple spiritual concepts that are very basic and elementary, that nourish us, that strengthen us, that feed us. But as spiritual development and maturity happens, we should eventually start feeding on a little bit more of a solid diet, what God's saying. A little bit more of a solid diet spiritually, that is learning how to really chew on more solid truths, learning how to take in larger portions of the Word of God, being able, if you would, to be able to digest a full meal of solid food. Being able to actually, as a child that progresses and matures, to actually sit at the table a little bit longer and to feed and not be there for 60 seconds and be whining to get down already, but that you're able to sit a little bit longer at a meal and digest and be nourished, something of more substance. You're able to really chew on truths. You're able to swallow harder things. And all of this is the indication, just like with a natural body, that you don't need to be bottle-fed perpetually, that ultimately you can chew upon and digest and feed upon a full meal. And look, in the same way with a natural person, folks, if that progression from milk to meat does not happen, that's sad and that indicates something's wrong, that there's an interruption in normal progression. And the same is true spiritually. This is what the writer's pointing out when he says to them there in verse 12, not as a compliment, but as a concern, you have come to need milk. You ought to be teachers, but you still need to be taught. And he says, you've come to need milk and not solid food. He then goes on to say, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So the writer's pointing out, those who spiritually partake only of the milk, that is spiritual milk, if you would. They stick exclusively with very simple ideas from the Bible alone. They only want to partake of the easiest, simple things from the Word of God. They're only open, if you would, to take in just very simplistic, elementary things, and they don't want to go further in their understanding of God or His Word. They don't want to go deeper with a fuller, comprehensive understanding of some of the meat of the Word and the more solid things that God wants us to progress into. They display spiritual immaturity because of their failure to embrace a full diet of the Word of God and to be able to be open to digest more spiritually that God wants to teach them through. And this is reflected, he says there in verse 13, in that they are now unskilled in handling the word of righteousness. That is, they have no skillful capacity. They don't have a working knowledge of the word of God. And because, sadly, of that biblical ignorance, they don't know how to live out a genuinely righteous life and live out biblical Christianity because they're biblically anemic and they're biblically starved. And all they've done is drank on the bottle. And because of that, he says there in verse 13 that these individuals are like nothing spiritually other than like a babe. They're like a baby. They just remain in spiritual infancy in their immaturity, and they function, sadly then, guess what? Just like a baby does. And if we think about babies, right, babies may be cute to a degree, but beyond being cute, particularly if they're from my family, my grandchildren, of course, I mean, just incredible. Sorry, I had to just get that off my chest there, but let me go back to the analogy there. Babies are incredibly high maintenance. I raised three of them. I'm glad now I just got grandchildren because I can just enjoy the cuteness, but I don't got to do the high maintenance part. Babies are incredibly fussy and demanding, and they require a lot of attention and a lot of care and dealing with a lot of their difficult issues, right? And he's saying this sadly is the case with some believers. They never get out of the spiritual nursery. They never grow out of it. They just stay in this condition. Paul had this struggle with the church at Corinth, who, remember, they wanted to be ultra-spiritual. I mean, there were all types of expressive, charismatic, experiential things going on among the Corinthian church. But Paul said this to them in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere babies or infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly and carnal, for since there is jealousy and quarreling and division among you, are you not worldly and acting like mere humans in the world? So again, the church at Corinth, they were a very charismatic group of people wanting to exercise all the gifts of the Spirit. But what's the root issue Paul points out? Your spiritual immaturity was displayed in this. You're incredibly selfish. You fight and you quarrel and there's no genuine love, God's love among you. And he says the fact that you're divisive and quarrelsome and selfish in the way you relate to one another, Paul said, I don't care if you pray in tongues all day long. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You're immature. And Paul kind of zeroed in on that very well. But again, he uses this same idea of is they had this very milky diet, and he says, I can't even give you solid food, and that led, sadly, to their immaturity. So again, we see in these verses here further indicators of spiritual immaturity, a very simplistic spiritual diet. Keep it simple. Give me sermonettes for Christianettes. I mean, very simple. Keep it simple. a very minimal, weak digestion, if you would, spiritually, not able to digest and swallow harder things, and a limited understanding of the Word of God, and that spiritual ignorance leads to anemic Christian living, and unfortunately, it sadly contributes to a very immature spiritual way of life. The writer now goes on in verse 14 to kind of show them the contrast of what he's looking for with spiritual maturity. He says, verse 14, but solid food, that which is more stronger, meaty things, he says, that belongs to those who are of full age, or we might say those who've progressed to fuller age. They've progressed to maturity, the idea is. That is those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So notice, the idea here, those of full age, those of maturity, they've reached a state of maturity, and that's described here as a willingness to do the opposite, a willingness to actually have a craving for and a desire for partaking of solid food. And he's saying this is a mark of spiritual maturity. How can someone know that they've started to reach a greater state of spiritual maturity? Well, just like a child progressing starts eating solid foods more and more. Eventually, they eat the same thing mom and dad does. They can even cut up their own meat on the plate. He says in the same way, this is an indicator. Those who are able to begin to partake of the more hearty things, the solid food of the Word of God, they eat a fuller diet of God's Word, they feed upon solid matters. As I said earlier, they're able to have a capacity to sit at the table a little bit longer, to digest some harder things, to swallow things that may be more difficult to get down, but yet they realize, I need and want that because I want to grow, man. I want to mature. I don't want to just be a baby nursing on a bottle forever. I want to progress to maturity, and so there's this greater appetite even to feed upon greater amounts of the Word of God. Now, that being said, that is just one aspect of spiritual maturity, because you notice in our verse here, he says it's not just that you can digest more spiritually and that you have a broader diet spiritually, you want more of the Word of God. That's good. That's one part of spiritual maturity. But don't miss, he says, another aspect of spiritual maturity is that we also are someone who acts upon or puts to use the truth that we're learning. Because look what he says there in verse 14. He says, that is those who by reason of use, using what? The meat of the word they just digested. That by reason of use, he says, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So those who are mature are also those who know God's word, but they know that it's something they're supposed to put into use, that they're supposed to act upon the word of God, not just learn truths from the word of God, but to live out the truth of the word of God. And they're not learning just for academics alone, but they're learning because they actually want to aspire to live according to God's will. And as a result of that, those who put it into practice, he says there in our verse, their senses are exercised to better discern, he says there, what is good versus what's evil. That is, as they mature further, as we obey God's word further, and we put God's word into use, and we walk in the truth, what then begins to happen is that contributes to further development in maturity, because real spiritual maturity, folks, is not just measured by how much of God's word I know intellectually. Real spiritual maturity is not just measured by how much of God's word I know intellectually, but by how much of God's word I actually live out obediently and personally, and actually act upon the word of God, utilizing the truth, letting it guide the way that you live, letting it have authority over your thoughts and your emotions and your behavior, where you submit to it, and using scripture to discern what's good and evil. Why? So that you can seek to live a good and a godly life, and that you can turn away from what's evil, and you're exercising discernment. It's not just head knowledge. It's something that's a heart thing that you actually want to act upon it obediently by putting it to use. So again, please don't miss. This is a characterizing mark of spiritual maturity. Not just that you are a fat, happy, knowledgeable Christian with spiritual academia, but that you are a healthy believer who's learning the word but putting it to use, living it out in your practice, gaining more discernment because the word of God is such a part of your life. It helps you discern how to live good, how to resist evil, and how to live in the way that God wants. It's the obedience to the word of God that is a very crucial part to exercising our spiritual lives in a mature way. Now, chapter 6, the writer carries on in these next few verses as we conclude to kind of instruct and exhort towards forward progress spiritually. He says, therefore, which is always a word that links back to what was just said. In other words, in light of the issue of spiritual maturity and what he's just said, verse 1, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us, I have that word us circled there, he includes himself, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So notice, the spiritual command here is that it is right and best to move beyond, the writer says, just discussing only foundational truths of Christ, but now move on to maturity. The main exhortation here in our verse, in verse 1, is he says, let us go on to perfection. Now, that word perfection does not mean a state of flawlessness, because no one will ever be perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. The term that's used there, perfection, is a Greek term that spoke of arriving to a state of completion, to an end goal, or what you're aiming at. It's more often than not in the New Testament translated with the idea of maturity, because the aim of growth is maturity. So we should read the idea there, let us go on to maturity, to a complete state of spiritual maturity. And in order to do that, he's saying here, we must first leave the elementary classroom, because you and I can't mature if we're only repeatedly, again and again and again and again, just doing the elementary things of the Christian faith. And all we want to learn again and again is the elementary principles. That word elementary, the writer uses there in the Greek, is literally the term the beginning things. So he's saying we have to leave off at a certain point the kindergarten classroom. We need to leave just the discussion of the elementary beginning principles of Christ, the ABCs. Again, if we think of, again, normal existence, in kindergarten, typically in kindergarten, we had someone who used to attend church here in the years ago who was a kindergarten teacher. In kindergarten, you're typically learning things like letters, to be able to ultimately, as you learn letters, then be able to read words, to then be able to read sentences, to eventually be able to do what? Read books. So that initial stage of the elementary things, it's a part of a process to connect to progression and going on beyond the elementary stages as you progress forward. Well, in the same way spiritually. He says at a certain point spiritually, Christians and churches, let me say that again, Christians and churches can't perpetually stay in kindergarten. They have to leave the elementary things, the ABCs, if you would, of discussing only elementary truths of Christ alone, and move forward to more deeper and foundational things that further build upon the basic elementary things in order to experience a full, mature spiritual life. It can't just be every single week just salvation and salvation and salvation and salvation and salvation. Okay, we're all saved. Now what do we do? How do we live for Christ? How do we overcome sin? How do we obediently walk in the will of God? How do we exercise the gifts of the Spirit so we don't become hyper-spiritual mature? How do we progress further into deeper understandings of the Christian experience? What's biblical marriage? What's biblical parenting? And again, the full counsel of the Word of God, taking in a full diet to understand other things. Now, when he mentions here the elementary principles of Christ, what's he referring to when he says there, we need to leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ? Well, he kind of gives us somewhat of a list there in verse 1 and 2. And in the simplest sense, he kind of almost puts it into three broad categories. And I'll address it that way for sake of simplicity, because I think to some degree, in the simple understanding, it suffices what's being described. The three basic things that he describes in categories there, the first one is basic understandings regarding our relationship with God. Basic understandings regarding our relationship with God. He mentions that in verse 1. He says, let us go on, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Repentance and faith, those are the simple concepts of relationship with God. Turning from what's wrong, believing in what's right, and following after what is right. When Jesus came and began his earthly ministry in Mark 1, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so again, the word repentance simply means a change of mind that results in a change of behavior and a change of direction. He says here, there needs to be an understanding of repentance from dead works, that is doing things that lead to deadly outcomes. So repentance, turning away from dead works, would be two things. For example, sin is a dead work because sin always leads to deadly consequences spiritually, eternally. So we need to repent of sin, which brings deadly effects into our spiritual and eternal lives. And dead works also would include, in my estimation, religious works. Religious works. Why? Because religious works alone will never produce spiritual life. Religious works make a person feel spiritual, but they do not impart spiritual life, and therefore they are dead religious works that need to be repented of. We instead, he says, must turn to put faith in God. So we have to turn away from sin and turn away from religious activity and put faith in God. That's where relationship with God starts. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe upon whom the Father has sent, John chapter 6. So it's by putting faith in Jesus, we enter into relationship with God. It's by keeping our faith in Jesus that we stay in healthy relationship with God. Because ultimately, the foundational understanding to relationship with God is we recognize it's all by grace and through faith. And so as Christians, we foundationally come to terms with this simple understanding in the elementary classroom. I can no longer rely on worthless works of my flesh or worthless religious routines. I need to fully put my faith in Jesus and to trust Jesus as God in the flesh and as the Savior for my soul. The second elementary thing he says that we should move beyond, he says, I would quantify it as spiritual experiences. Spiritual experiences. You notice as he goes on to say there in verse 2, he said we also need to leave the elementary principles, verse 2, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Those two things refer to spiritual experiences. Notice the doctrine, that is the teaching, notice plural, of baptisms. Not baptism, of baptisms. He's talking about a plural reference because there are multiple different kinds of baptisms in the New Testament described regarding the Christ follower. For example, there is the initial spiritual baptism that happens in our salvation experience. For example, the Bible speaks of us being baptized or immersed into the life and the person of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3 describes how when we accept Christ, we are spiritually baptized or immersed into the person of Jesus Christ, and we share in everything identifying with Christ. The Bible also speaks of a spiritual baptism at the moment of your conversion, where we're also baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. That is, we become baptized or immersed into the eternal family of God as sons and daughters. This is described as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible also speaks, referring to baptisms, of our water baptism. That is, that we should obey the Lord in water baptism, our outward act of obedience to declare our salvation experience and our life of identity with Christ. And the Bible also speaks of Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit for supernatural power in serving the Lord. He also secondly mentions another aspect of spiritual experiences, and that is he describes there the laying on of hands. And the laying on of hands is the imagery of transference or conveying something from one person to another, praying over them, speaking over them, and the idea is a symbolic, authoritative transference by touching someone. And again, the Bible speaks of the laying on of hands during prayer for the sake of commissioning someone, whether it was a king or a priest or elders or pastors, his hands were laid upon them. The idea is we're believing that God's hand is coming upon you now to authorize you and to empower you spiritually. There was the laying on of hands when they would pray for the sick. And the idea is we're touching you, believing in Jesus' name that God's hand is touching you and that he's ministering to your body. There's the laying on of hands again, even for the asking of the Spirit's power to come upon a person's life. And the third elementary category he references after spiritual experiences, the end of verse 2, is what I would just call eternal destiny. Eternal destiny. Look what he says. We should move beyond, he says, another simplistic thing he says, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment is basically this simplistic understanding that the Bible tells us we're all eternal beings, that we're all going to spend eternity somewhere, that we are an eternal spirit inside of a temporal body, and that one day after death, we will continue to live on in one of two eternal destinations, either cast into the lake of fire and torment and hell because we rejected Jesus Christ's gift of salvation, or if we receive that by faith, that we will then live forever eternally in the presence of God, that death is not the end. Death is the transition for a human being. And he even is referencing here this idea of the resurrection of the dead at the time of eternal judgment, that our physical body, this earthly body, is changed and transformed into a glorified, resurrected, eternal body where we will literally experience either all the glories of heaven and embracing those who've gone before us, and embracing and seeing the Lord in a glorified body, or literally suffering forever in hell in a resurrected body, engaging in all that torment. And the writer is saying here, these doctrinal truths are all foundational and essential to the building blocks of the Christian life, but they're intended to be foundational understandings that, like the ABCs, prepare us to then progress into other deeper and more important things that we're supposed to learn for a fuller, more mature Christian experience. That's why he says, let us go on to maturity. Let's, at some point, we got to leave these elementary things. We've grasped them. Okay, I passed kindergarten. I passed first grade. I passed second grade. But we keep going forward in spiritual progress, as Peter said, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Paul in Ephesians 4, speaking of the importance of the church's ministry, said, we should no longer be children, let us grow up in all things. So again, this is God's desire and why he concludes there in verse 3 by simply saying, and this we will do. Notice human participation. This we will do, he says, if God permits. The idea is God willing as God permits the growth. See, the writer understood it's all a work of God ultimately, right? Philippians 1, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. But there's also that realization in maturity, just like as a person matures, you learn and realize if I just lay here forever, people aren't going to come drop food in my mouth. I got to get up and go get some food and chew it myself and swallow it. And the same way spiritually. Oh, I don't know why I'm not progressing. I don't know why I'm struggling with spiritual maturity. Look, this may mean something different for each of us, but the point is we must do our part. We must do our part individually to keep maturing, and we have to do what we ought to do as a church to stay on track, to keep progressing spiritually and moving forward into more and more maturity. Look, do you know what that could look like spiritually? I'm going to offend because it's right at the end here. This could be a mark of spiritual maturity. what if today after the morning service, we had more people show up for the church prayer meeting than go out for the church harvest fest and cornhole tournament? Imagine that. How could you say that, Tony? Isn't it true? I bet you, because I've been doing this long enough, I bet you there's over 50 people's names to go do a cornhole tournament and eat hot dogs and guacamole or whatever's going to be there after church, and they're going to drive all the way to Hamilton. And look, I'm not being legalistic. That's wonderful. It's another part of Christian maturity and fellowship and all that. But sometimes shouldn't we weigh out, in light of the times we're living in, what might have more impact for the kingdom of God? Now look, you can say, you're a jerk, I'm mad, I'm never coming back here again. Can't control that. But I love you enough, I'm always going to tell you the truth. Let's stand, let's pray together.